So Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. And if you're using the Red Bible, it's 1043. 1043. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God, in his wisdom, said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of which they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed before the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Well, good afternoon, and do keep that passage open that was read to us from Luke chapter 11. And I wonder what you made of it as you heard it read. Woe to you, Jesus says six times. Woe to you. This is strong language. I'm guessing if you had people over for Sunday lunch, maybe you went for a walk, maybe watched the footy together. I mean, maybe watching the footy, maybe people might use that language. Woe to you for making that substitution. But otherwise, it's not the way we tend to speak. It's strong. And maybe we're just here, maybe particularly if you're relatively new to Christian things, you might be thinking, what's Jesus doing? Am I happy with this? Are we okay with this? How does this work? This is strong language. What do we do with it? But what I would love to show you and persuade you of is that this is actually wonderful news. One of the great principles when reading the Bible is kind of understanding where we fit in relation to the original hearers. The Bible's not all sort of addressed directly to us. So when Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," we don't just read that as therefore woe to us in exactly the same way. He was talking to powerful male religious leaders who were subjugating and oppressing the people to great damage. And actually, Jesus, perhaps unlike many, challenge them to their face. These people who probably were above challenge in many ways. I hope we'll see it's actually a wonderful thing that Jesus could speak truth to power, as it were, because these leaders were not leading in any kind of good way. And so as we hear Jesus teaching, I think firstly let's hear it as good news that Jesus is not happy when powerful men misuse their power over those under them. I think that's something we can all get excited about, or should be able to. We could also sort of listen in and think, well, let's be careful we don't fall into some of the traps they fall into. Yes, there will be things that might challenge us along the way, but I think in that kind of indirect way, there's also the wonder and the joy that Jesus cares, who, in this case, leads his church. I'm sure the principles would apply more widely. The problem with the Pharisees and the very closely related experts in the law, two very similar groups that we see here, the problem was they were like Lauren's cake. Looked great on the outside, but on the inside, rotten. The word for that is a hypocrite. It's the word for actor. Someone who, the outside is one thing, bright and shiny and lovely, but the inside is different. They were play actors. They were very good at looking good, but on the inside, not so much. And wonderfully, Jesus isn't happy with that. He condemns, criticizes these Pharisees. And so let's listen in four particular ways we see these Pharisees were not acting as they should have done in these positions of power. The whole thing kicks off when Jesus, he's been teaching, we've been following his teaching the last few weeks. A Pharisee invites him to eat with him. So Jesus, interestingly, he goes along. He's not saying, no, I'm not having anything to do with you Pharisees. But he goes along to this, a Pharisee, they were kind of experts in the law. They knew the Old Testament really well, and they really kept it, every little law, and they were known for that. We might think Pharisees, boo, they're the enemy, they're the baddies in the Gospels, but in Jesus' day these would have been the people on pedestals, highly kind of respected. And so Jesus goes to one of their houses for a meal, but the Pharisee is surprised Jesus doesn't wash before the meal. This isn't he had mucky hands and it's all a bit unhygienic. No. In those days, the Pharisees and other kind of these very kind of careful with the law people, they would think, well, we must be careful not to get unclean, but what if I'm eating and I dip my hand in a bowl and Sam's dipped his hand in the bowl just before and he's been sinning quite a bit and maybe his sin will come to me, and so lots of hand washing would happen. A sort of concern for external sin out there. And Jesus says, clean the inside of the cup as well. Don't just be concerned about sin out there, be concerned about sin on the inside. Pharisees' problem, they're like the cake. Outside looks great, inside rotten. And in a few particular ways. First of them, we see there in verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, Jesus says, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and... Do anyone know what rue is? Never heard of that. Herb, apparently. Mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs. You neglect justice and the love of God. Giving a tenth, other translations would be tithing, was an Old Testament principle that when you made money, when you got crops, you gave a tenth of it to the Lord, which really meant caring for the priests and the religious leaders and the temple, and also the poor within the community, particularly the widows, orphans and foreigners who would be neglected otherwise potentially. And so this tithe was a way of honouring God and keeping kind of God's service going, as well as caring for the poor. And a wonderful thing. But the Pharisees, they kind of took it to the tiny details. When you harvest your field, give a tenth of it, fine. The Pharisees, you can imagine there when they're cooking, little bit of mint sprinkled on the food. Oh, and then save a tenth of that. That's for God and the poor. Just fussiness over these little details. And potentially, thinking of what we know the rest of the Pharisees, was this perhaps a kind of self-righteousness to make themselves feel that little bit superior on other people who don't? Oh, we keep all the laws. Even our herbs, we give a tenth. I was around with John O for a meal Jono and Miriam. Jono, very, very good cook, and I was kind of enjoying his cooking. But when I was there, you can imagine if kind of, oh, Jono, oh, you're putting mint in. You tithing that? You're giving a te-? No. Oh, okay. I mean, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I mean, if you... Wow. Not tithing. Okay, fine. I mean, you know, who am I to judge? I mean, I tithe, obviously, even my mint. This kind of self-righteousness about these tiny things. Interesting, Jesus never says, don't tithe your mint. If your heart's leading you, I just want to really just everything, give a tenth, fine. But Jesus is saying the problem is they neglect justice and the love of God. They neglect the big things. A couple of little leaves of mint, whatever it is, flakes of mint. Yes, but they're not doing justice and love of God. Justice here probably is caring for these poor and vulnerable people. Interestingly, previously Jesus says, be generous to the poor. That's something the Pharisees weren't doing. Elsewhere we know they're greedy. See what they're doing? They're taking a religious principle and doing the tiny fiddly bits so that they don't need to do the sort of the harder bit. And as someone has said, actually giving a tenth of your herbs or even a tenth of your income. Have you given a tenth of your income? Yes, done. You can tick that off and it's done. Whereas loving God, caring for others, you can never tick that off saying it's done. That's always more we might do. They were deliberately limiting, just focusing on these tiny little unimportant things and neglecting the important things. And, as I say, Jesus is criticising the Pharisees, but it's helpful as a church to think, let's make sure that we're not a church that is known for tithing our mint and dill, but is church not marked by love and justice. Let's not be a church that's marked by, okay, probably not tithing mint and dill, but maybe a couple of theological issues or a couple of ethical things that kind of get all our energy and love of God and care for the poor and looking after other people. These things fall along the wayside because we've got our kind of favourite topics. Jesus isn't against the tithing of the mint and the dill. We're saying don't neglect the big things. Sometimes we say keep the main thing, the main thing. And individually as well, do we perhaps think, well, I'm doing this, I'm very, very sound in this way, so I can kind of let other areas of life slide. Maybe some sins are seen as ones we talk about, and I'll certainly look down on others for those, but my own kind of sins, they're less important and I don't worry. Even what we write to our MPs about and care about in the public sphere, let's be cautious. There's not just a few little issues, but justice and the love of God perhaps go by the wayside. The Pharisees, they focused on the tiny things. They missed the big things. Worse than that, they did a lot of this for privilege and status. There, verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. As I said, Pharisees back then, they were kind of experts in the law. They were the people who really were determined to keep every last commandment. And actually, that in and of itself, not a bad thing. But actually, we see a lot of the heart behind it was, actually, they got respect for it. They got privilege. They got status. And we recognise this just in leadership in general, how horrible and ugly it is when we see someone who leads, you know, change the prime minister. Maybe we're kind of thinking about who do we want to lead our country. And if we're looking at the various people and we can see someone and all they want to do is boost their own power, that's not someone we want to lead, is it? Someone who's just in it for themselves. I will take this position because it will bring me status and privilege. It will get me in the in crowd, maybe. The Pharisees certainly wanted to be on the in crowd. And of course, part of having an in crowd means you need to exclude others. Otherwise, there is no in crowd unless other people are made to feel less. And the Pharisees, they played these kind of games. And again, how wonderful that Jesus is not happy for church leaders to behave like that. I think it means all of us should be cautious when we see church leaders who just seem to be out to make a name for themselves, to boost their own status. But maybe there's individual application as well. If we, perhaps in Christian circles, we're aware there might be certain ways we can act that do just kind of boost our credibility in various ways. Certain things that in our particular church might kind of get the biggest well done. And so we gravitate to those things rather than the perhaps more unseen areas of service. Are we serving for the approval of men, approval of other people, or the Lord? Remember the Pharisees, they just wanted the best seats. They wanted everyone to look up and go, oh, wow. And Jesus says, woe to them. They're not actually to be honoured and respected. Actually, no, these are people who are unfaithful in what they're doing. They're like the cake. It shows a rottenness of heart. I was a few years ago up at the Keswick Convention, and I was doing what is probably my favourite cycle. Whenever I get the chance, I can take a bike up there. Is a lap of Derwent Water. So from Keswick, then you're going to go along the side of Catbells down into, it's not quite Borrowdale, kind of edge of Borrowdale, and then back up the main road. It's an hour if you take it easy. It's nice, nice gentle cycle. Best thing about it, halfway round in Grange, there's an ice cream shop. Yes, it does serve thunder and lightning. Thank you. Just a little bit of public service information. But so anyway, I was one afternoon, had a free afternoon, and so I did this cycle. And you'll get this. The thing about local businesses, they're very fragile. And so it's important to support them. So as I passed the ice cream shop, I thought, you see where I'm going. I better stop in. So halfway around, I'd done a full half hour cycling, so I was pretty beat by this time. So pull into the ice cream shop, stand on my bike. It was a nice day like today, nice sunny day. Sit outside with my ice cream. And a chap next to me, just kind of, it's sunny, everyone's having ice cream. If you notice, that makes people a little bit more chatty. Started chatting about this, that and the other. Before too long, he was having a go, having a moan, that's too strong, but talking about leaders and just how you can't trust any politicians, any leaders. They're all completely in it for themselves, can't be trusted, complete lack of integrity. And he was kind of, I can't remember exactly what had prompted, this was 4 or 5 years ago, I can't remember what had prompted it. In a sense, that could have almost been any year in the last few. It just seems that's a theme of leaders disappointing us. But he then said to me, I said, oh, what, you're up here on holiday? I said, oh, I'm actually here for the Keswick Convention. It's a Christian convention. He said, oh, what's that about? And I got to talk to him. I said, oh, well, we gather to learn about Jesus. And I got to say, just a little bit, but I got to say, actually, it's really interesting that so many leaders do disappoint us because they're not who they say they are. I didn't use Lauren's cake illustration, but if I'd have had a piece with me, I could have done. They look so good sometimes. When they're making their pitch, they look so good, but then they disappoint us. Actually, how wonderful it is for Christians. We follow Jesus who's not like that, who is so different. He's the same on the inside as the outside. He can be trusted, and he's definitely not in it for himself. And actually, that led into it was brief. It was 10 minutes, and then ice creams were melted, were finished. We were our separate ways. But reflecting on that, I thought, as I came to this passage, see, there's almost a double thing going here. Not only is Jesus unlike such leaders, these in-it-for-themselves politicians and people we see. Actually, wonderfully, I could have said to this chap I was talking to, do you know what? I think Jesus would agree with you. I think Jesus would say very similar. Yeah, it is wrong that these people amass power for themselves and tread down those underneath. I might say, do you know, Jesus spoke really strongly to people like that. It's interesting, actually. Just read through one of the Gospels. See who Jesus speaks to and how. Very strong to male religious leaders. Not all of them, but those who are misusing their power. But to women, to people who come in humility, to the vulnerable, lots of other groups of people. Jesus, we don't get this kind of language. This is for those misusing their power. That's when you see this woe to you language. And actually, what a wonderful thing. And I remember that little ice cream shop conversation often, even though a few years ago, just thinking, Jesus isn't like these leaders that disappoint us. But more than that, Jesus actively confronts such leadership. What a wonderful thing. I think in our culture today, I wouldn't be surprised if more of us might not be able to have such conversations with people. When someone is looking at the Christian faith and go, what? I'm done with authority. I'm done with leaders. Everyone out for themselves. No one can be trusted. What's Jesus got to offer? We might be able to say, well, do you know what? Jesus would just echo so much of that, but he is different. Why don't you look at how he treats people, how he uses his power? So the first two ways, that the Pharisees, they're all about the details, but miss the big things like love and justice. They're doing it all for privilege and status. Next, they load people with burdens. It's actually now the experts in the law, but Jesus, they're very similar groups, and Jesus effectively treats them together here. Verse 46, now you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. The experts in law, they had more of a teaching role than the Pharisees did, and so they were particularly those who would be teaching others the law. And what they did was just amass, not just laws, but then a whole, as in the Old Testament law, but a whole load of other commandments and rituals and this and that and the other around it, basically, so it became almost impossible to be able to keep all of it. They just kept on adding commandment after commandment, thinking, well, the more commandments we've got, the more of these extra things we've got, the more chance of keeping God's word, or so they said. But actually, Jesus is saying, no, in doing this, you're loading people down with burdens they can't carry. And actually, they're not doing anything to help. And perhaps that particular adding Jewish rituals to the Old Testament is not necessarily something we're going to see in our circles or we're going to be prone to. But I think the principle about these false teachers, they load people down with burdens. I think that's the key here. They burden people. But of course, Jesus, we know, came to carry our burdens. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I remember when I was probably 13, 14, we did a school trip to my first trip to the Lake District. We came up from Manchester, school trip to Borrowdale. We're camping in Borrowdale and kind of walking in the days. And I'd never done anything like this before. And I remember as we were kind of getting ready for our first hike, you know, Scarfell Pike or somewhere like that. And the thing that kind of worried me was even before we'd got out the door of the big kind of meeting tent we're all in. Even before we'd got out the door, the member of staff who was kind of in charge of it was like, you know, get your rucksacks and all the rest of it. Here's what you're going to need before we get going. I was already nervous about, you know, I've got to get up that. Right, okay. A bit nervous about that. But anyway, said, right, so in your rucksack you're going to need some, you know, food for the journey. Fine, okay, sandwiches in. Then in case you get stranded overnight, you're going to have food for the next day. Okay, that goes in. A torch in case you get lost and you have to navigate at night. Okay, I mean, torches back then, there were no little batteries then. They were, you know, this big. So torch goes in. Then you're going to need a raincoat. Then you're going to need a spare pair of clothes. And more things. And this rucksack was just getting heavier and heavier. And I was getting more and more tired before it even begun. And I just thought, if this teacher puts one more thing in that rucksack, I'm just not going to go. I'm going to stop before I've even gone out the door. Funnily enough, I gave this illustration this morning. And Johnny Wilson said, that might have been my dad. So there's that. He was one of the teachers. I didn't know that. Johnny Wilson was at school with me. His dad was one of the teachers. I don't think it was Mr. Wilson. I think it was Mr. Mill. But anyway, it might have been Johnny's dad. So if Johnny's dad wants to take you hiking, beware. You'll basically end up with a middle aisle of Lidl in your rucksack, just in case. Do you know what? We're exhausted, we're miserable, but we were safe. But if you, as you picture little 13-year-old me struggling up this hill with this huge backpack on, maybe that's how we view the Christian life. And maybe we think Jesus is like some school teacher who just, can I just add a few more things in there? Just a few more things to do, a few more things to carry. And we think, Jesus, any more, and I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to give up because it's just exhausting. And wonderfully, when Jesus sees religious leaders, by the way, I think everything we carried at school was probably very good and sensible, just not to disgrace my former school. But when Jesus sees religious leaders actually laying unnecessary burdens on his people, Jesus says, no, woe to you for doing that. Jesus didn't come to lay burdens, he came to carry them. Actually, that's a principle we see throughout Scripture. False gods, false objects of worship in the Bible always take. They always demand. The clearest example in the Old Testament, Pharaoh. Pharaoh who says, more bricks, bake more bricks, work harder, do more, build my cities to make me great. Taking, laying burdens on the people. Jesus came to bear our burdens. And actually, Christian leaders can, by their actions, model one of those two gods. What picture are Christian leaders painting by the way they treat their people? Is it a do more, work harder, be better, more please, more, more? That's perhaps unintentionally painting a picture of God that looks more like Pharaoh. Actually, Jesus came to carry our burdens, not burden us. When I was training for training to be a pastor, I remember one of the books I had to read on preaching. I forget the name of the book. I forget the name of the author, but I remember just one illustration that was just so helpful, which was don't preach another brick in the backpack sermons. That is, people come to church kind of weak and weary and just thinking, it's been hard this week living for Christ. And don't preach the kind of sermon that basically just adds a few more things to the backpack. Another thing I've got to carry, a bit more guilt, a bit more misery, a bit more do this, work harder. But show people Christ. Show people Christ who has done everything, who has carried our sin and everything else. I found I needed to hear that. I think I still need to hear that, whoever it was. Remind me, not another brick in the backpack, not a beat up, but Jesus came to carry our burdens. Can I show people the Christ who came to do this? So these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, focused on the little things, missing the big things. They're doing it for themselves, for status. They're loading people with burdens. And then the last one, they're building the tombs of the prophets. They're claiming to honour God's word, but they're actually rejecting it. Verse 47, woe to you because you build the tombs for the prophets. And it might seem like, wait a minute, that's got to be a good thing, hasn't it? Kind of these tombs for the prophets, it was kind of monuments. It was, let's celebrate Moses and Elijah and Isaiah. Let's honour these people who spoke God's word. And we might think, great, but it's Lawrence Cake all over again. It's the externals looking so good. It's, yes, we take the Old Testament, we take God's word very seriously, but actually they're just like their fathers who killed the prophets. They're rejecting, well, Jesus himself. The one that all the prophets pointed to. In other words, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they were saying, God's word, God's word, God's word, but in their hearts they're rejecting. And that's a danger for churches. I've yet to see a church. We've got here a lovely logo, to love Jesus Christ and make him known. Some churches sometimes have something about kind of treasuring God's word or keeping God's word or submitting to Scripture. Good and wonderful things. I've yet to see a church that has their kind of, you know, Chester Street Church, disregarding God's word since 1904. No one's going to say that. No church is going to say flagrantly ignoring the word of God is one of our key values. No one's going to say that because we kind of all know that honouring God's word is the right thing to do and say. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, don't just say that you honour God's word. Do it. And so it's actually helpful. I mentioned last week, if we're those perhaps who are moving to a different part of the country or going to be looking for a church, It's really interesting. It means just the church on their website saying we're a Bible teaching church doesn't in itself mean that that's right. You might want to go along and just work out, is this a place where God's word is heard and lived and it really shapes things? It's unlikely a church website will say a Bible disregarding church. It would make life easier if they did. But individually, of course, I think we all might individually face that question. Are we professing to keep God's word, but maybe in our hearts we are actually not? We're choosing to ignore parts of it. There's certain ways the God's word speaks to us that we don't like, and we think, I'll just sideline that bit, but whilst going, oh yes, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, of course the Bible. Actually, these Pharisees, and they're, for me, a Christian minister who's been studying the Bible for years, they're worrying because they studied the scriptures but missed the point. Actually, years of hearing the Bible, this would be the case for many of us here in Park Street, that's not an excuse for refusing to change in areas that God might require us to. It's not an excuse for not listening to it in particular places. I remember the Pharisees, they built the tombs of Moses and Elijah, but actually were just like their fathers who disregarded them. And the reason it's so serious, the reason I think Jesus uses this, I think this is about as strong as Jesus gets in the whole of the Gospels. The reason is there in verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. These people who should be teaching God's word, the key to knowledge, particularly knowledge of salvation, actually, not only were they not entering God's kingdom, they were stopping others from doing so. This is deadly serious. Earlier he called them unmarked graves. That they defile people, all whilst, like Lauren's cake, looking so good. They lead people astray. I remember when I was nine, ten, something like that, went to a school, a council-run play scheme. I don't know if they have them here, but certainly in my local area, have these council-run play schemes. Basically like a church holiday club, but not run by church, run by the council. Holiday club without Jesus. There we go, there's the branding for next year. Holiday club without Jesus. That's what I went to, the council-run play scheme. And we did all the kind of stuff you do at Holiday Club, you know, crafts and games and sports and rounders. And one of the things was like a wide game through the school. We were meeting in a school, Ellen Gainey Primary School, I think it was. We were meeting in the school. And we did this kind of wide game, two teams, and you had to try and, you know, get to the other side and collect the flag without being spotted, something like that. But what I remember was that the people organising, the kind of head of this play scheme, had said, here's what you've got to, here's where you've got to go. But we're only allowed to use these classrooms, the hall, and the field. You're not allowed to go into this bit of the school, the staff room, the offices. They are strictly off limits. Okay, so we off go and doing our thing. And I'm there. And one of the leaders is kind of leading a couple of us kids. And we're trying to get to the flag that's at the far side. And the leader says, I've got an idea. If we sneak through this way, we can get round, all the way round there, without anyone seeing us. I'm like, it's through the staff room. We're not allowed to go there. The leader says, oh, no, don't worry, I'm a leader. It's okay if you're with me. And so we did. We sneaked into the staff room. And my memory is just lots and lots of computers and expensive-looking things and filing. It was very different. They'd cleared everything out of the classroom so we couldn't destroy them. These rooms were not geared up for a whole bunch of 10-year-olds charging through. Anyway, we went through, and as we were kind of making our way through, thinking we're acing this game, the head of the play scheme came in and was like, what are you doing? What are you doing? We are strictly forbidden from being in these rooms. I don't know where the younger leaders, probably an 18-year-old or something, who was kind of taking us, they were gone. And I was there with the kind of the head of the play scheme, and within minutes, my parents were called. They called my parents. I got expelled from the play scheme. I mean, I was quite a good kid. I never got in trouble, really. And I got sent home in disgrace from this play scheme because I'd broke. And they said, look, you were told, weren't you, not to come into these rooms? And yeah. And so your parents I got picked up in the middle of the day and sent home. And I remember feeling sort of the shame of, you know, I think Mum and Dad came. It was, oh my goodness. But I remember also thinking, that leader who told me, it's okay, I trusted what they said, and I got into trouble for it. And that was just, you know, Ellen Gainey primary school. But actually, imagine if it was something more serious, like leading people into the kingdom of God. And they said, oh, don't worry, it's okay, I'm a leader, you can trust me. And actually, it turned out not to be the case. And they led me astray. I thought I was doing what was okay, but got led astray. And Jesus is saying, it's serious. Those who teach God's word, it's a weighty responsibility, because we can lead people into the kingdom of God. Jesus takes people in, but we can point people the right way or the wrong way. I feel that when I teach God's word. And wonderfully, Jesus cares that his people are led in right ways. And so he is strongly critical of these experts in the law who hinder other people from entering the kingdom of God. And I guess as individuals, for us, it reminds us we need to be really careful who we listen to. Got a theological question? Always put it in the Google. Someone out there will have an answer, but will it be right? Will it be faithful? It matters. We need to be careful what we read on the internet, what sermons we listen to, because people, like Lauren's cake, they might look all shiny and lovely and great with a bow, and just look, they look so impressive. Maybe like the Pharisees, they build the tombs of the prophets. They talk about the Bible a lot. They've got the Bible on their homepage, and it's made by Lauren. They're lovely. They are lovely. They must be leading us the right way. And Jesus would say, we need to be careful. It's why actually local church is so important, that we know pastors and elders and staff, and we can see what we're getting. Paul in Titus says, false teaching ruins households. I felt pretty gutted being kicked out of Ellen Gainey school, but in spiritual matters, so much more serious. It's made me grateful for Pastor Street Church reading this. Obviously, the Lord is judge of the church, not me, but as I'm reading this, I'm not thinking I see pastory in these verses. I don't see the leadership, elders, staff falling into these things. I rejoice in that. I thank God for that. And let's pray that that would continue to be the case, that we would have, as I believe we do, faithful leaders who are not in it for themselves and all the mistakes of the Pharisees. But it's a strong criticism of those who basically are in it for themselves, fussing over the minute details, ultimately hindering people enter the kingdom of God. And just as we close, very briefly, we might also read this passage and reflect how Jesus is the complete opposite of all these things. You see, Jesus is not like the cake. The cake looks so good, maybe the first couple of mouthfuls taste good, and then it gets rotten. And maybe with so many leaders, that's the way we think someone's good news, and then the dark secret comes out. We see the unpleasant side, and we've seen that around the world today. But with Jesus, that's never going to be the case. There will never be any dark secret to come out of Jesus. His inside perfectly matches his outside. If the Pharisees were like the rotten cake, Jesus is like, people know what this is? Stick of rock. When I used to go to Morecambe to see my nan, we used to get these all the time. And whatever pictures, you know how it works, whatever little picture, there's like a flower or maybe kind of Morecambe or whatever on the end. Wherever you break it, that same image will be shown. It's the same all the way through. It's consistent. Just a little picture of Jesus. He's faithful. He doesn't say kindness, gentleness, love, grace, compassion, mercy, justice, holiness, and then act differently. His inside utterly matches his outside. The Pharisees, they were all about tithing the herbs, but leaving the big things undone. Jesus did the biggest thing, going to his death for his people. I think meaning we can trust him in everything else. mark of bad leadership is being in it for themselves. What's in it for me? What can I get from this position? Well, being the Messiah is not something you'd ever do if you were in it for yourself. Going the way of the cross. Surrendering for Christ. Surrendering heaven itself. What a wonderful thing that he would do that. Not for his own benefit, but would do all that for the sake of his people. Pharisees, teachers of the law, they loaded burdens on people. They just said, work harder, do more, serve, serve, serve. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Not to lay burdens, but to carry them. The Christian life is not do more for Jesus, but rest in what he's done for us. I hope when we leave church, today, other days, we're not there thinking, here's what I've got to do, as much as Jesus is so wonderful. We feel encouraged as we're sent into the week, as we see what Christ has done. And our response might be joyful following him, but not that brick in the backpack. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I guess my question is this. Think of my friend in the Borrowdale ice cream shop. When we see so many leaders, what sort of person would you want running the universe? What sort of person would you want running your life? Wouldn't it be someone just like Jesus? Wouldn't it be someone who was utterly consistent and of complete integrity? Wouldn't it be someone who you knew was not at all in it for themselves, but for the service of others? Wouldn't it be someone who you knew would do the hardest thing for the sake of those they were leading? If you're not a follower of Jesus, look into Jesus. I think you might be surprised. I think you might discover something more wonderful than you've ever dared to imagine. And for Christians, as we hear the warnings against bad leadership, I think we can rejoice in them, even as we are praying, Lord, help me not to fall into these things. But I think we can rejoice that Jesus cares for his people enough that these things matter. But also we can rest in his faithfulness. Like the stick of rock. Whatever we know about Jesus, that will always be true. There's no dark secret going to come out. He's not like these earthly leaders. Actually, the one running the universe, the one running the church, the one ultimately running Park Street, is Jesus Christ, which means we're in very good hands. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, perhaps we tremble hearing how strongly you speak, but realizing it comes from love, the fact that you are a man, a God of perfect integrity, and you care about how your people are treated. Thank you that you don't let bad leadership go, but you want your people to be governed well, and that is what you do, Lord. Lift all of our eyes to you and your faithfulness, your integrity, your goodness and compassion, we pray. Amen.